Good to worship with you. Good to hear your voices. You guys sound awesome. Do want to thank you for all of your prayers for my family. Donna continues to be down in New Jersey. She's visiting her mom, who is on hospice. And my daughter's there with her, and my son is there with her. And so I appreciate all your prayers and love with regard to that. Also appreciate your prayers with regard to what we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning's passage deals with an area of the Christian faith that kind of makes our non-religious culture scratch their head, right? Devils and demons? Really? John teaches us that demons and other spirits seek to cloud and to misrepresent the truth about Jesus Christ to the world. And you know, I could try to kind of skirt around that, but I'd feel like I'm being a coward if I did so. And I could try to just push through and not mention that people object to these things, but I'm not sure that would be responsible either. So I'm going to try to handle this passage and speak to the concerns that some might have that might arise from these topics. The Bible makes it clear that we are not alone in this world. In addition to him and other angels and other human beings and all the other living things that are on the world, there are also evil angels, evil spirits, demons who are fallen angels that oppose God and his work in the world, and that the chief of these demons is called Satan or the devil, and that he's an angel who rebelled against God and took with him an army of like-minded, dark-hearted demons, and God has cast them out of heaven into the earth, and they work in opposition to the good things of God. For those who find the stories of devils and demons to be a bit far-fetched, I asked you to consider this. Have you ever experienced, have you ever seen, or have you ever learned about evil actions, evil events, evil persons, or evil systems that are so evil that they actually seem to be supernatural? Where injustice and hatred and abuse were just so unthinkable that you find it hard to conceive of a person's or a person being able to do something so insidiously dark. For Christians, we recognize behind the darkest of evils, not just the depth of human depravity, which can be pretty bad. It can be really bad. But we recognize spiritual beings that have an innate hatred towards God and that long for the destruction of this world and for the people of the world that he made, and that is their greatest delight and that is their greatest pleasure. And that these beings are in alignment together against God, against the children of God, and against humanity so as to prevent people from finding hope and truth, and redemption. If you do believe that this is true, even then, the idea that there are demons that resist and oppose and hate God is still quite scary and somewhat confusing. Where are they? What are they doing? How do you know? What should we do? The Apostle John, when he wrote this letter, was aware of this reality and of our concern that it would raise in the hearts of other Christians. And he gives us an understanding and he gives us counsel to deal with the forces of darkness in the world so that we might recognize, so that we might resist, and so that we might overcome and not fall prey to their evil designs against us. And what I'd like to highlight for you very simply this morning is two main things: the challenge of spiritual darkness and facing the challenge. The challenge of spiritual darkness and facing the challenge. Let's talk first about what the challenge is. In verse 1 we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." So he says that there are other spirits in the world in the work, and there are work in the world, and we should not believe them all, but test them. Then he goes on to say in verse 1, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Huh. He moves from spirits to false teachers. Verse 3, he says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." He moves from spirits to Antichrists, those who are against or those who are instead of Christ. Then in verse 6, he says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so he introduces the topic of spirits, but then he immediately, almost seamlessly, transitions into the topic of false teachers and false prophets and antichrists. These teachings may appear to be under the umbrella of Christianity, but they are not true Christianity, and they may use the name Christian in order to lead Christians astray. In verse 2 and 3, he then talks about the core of what it is that they try to do. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." That is, that they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who came from God, and that he came in human flesh as a full-fledged man. We recognize these false spirits through teachers that teach other than the truth of the gospel about who Jesus Christ is. God sent his Son, he anointed him, which is the meaning of the word Christ, and sent him into the world, and he was fully man. Jesus was not just a spirit, he was not just a ghost, he was 100% human, and he was 100% God the Son. And Jesus came in the flesh as a Savior. He entered into the world to bring the message of God's desire to rescue people from the forces of evil in the world and to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus came as a sacrifice to rescue us from the condemnation of sin, and then he rose from the dead to give us the power of a new life, and he ascended back to God and is still in human form at the right hand of God and continues his kingdom work within us through the Holy Spirit even today. And the false teachers, under the influence of other spirits, deny Jesus. They suggest that he is not the only Savior, that he did not come as a man, and that he was not God. The end of verse 3 tells us, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already." And then in verse 5 he says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." These spirits who empower false teachers dominate the scene of the world. They hold the majority perspective in the world. And we've come across this description where Paul uses, I mean that John uses of the world in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. And back when we studied that verse, we said that the world, as he's using it here, is the collective force of evil humanity and evil spirits together. John would even imply that it's the collective force of evil humanity empowered by the collective force of evil spirits in the world. And this collective force is the dominant view of the world and leaves us Christians in minority. And it's fearful and can even seem overwhelming. I think I've mentioned, and some of you know this about me, is that I enjoy a good war movie. And war movies in general are among my favorite to watch. And I don't know what that says about me. I do prefer the ones in which the enemies are evil and the warriors are brave and the line between good and evil is clear and the brave are victorious and overcome. And I generally prefer watching the ones where they have uniforms that distinguish which one is which. Warfare in our most recent age has become more and more difficult. Folks sometimes speak about guerrilla warfare, not meaning the big hairy animal. That is, that the enemies live among the innocents. The enemies don't wear a uniform all the time, identifying them as the enemy. Your enemy could be a man with a rifle, or it could be a woman with a suicide vest strapped to her. Your enemy could be a person in uniform, or it could be a person in a business suit with an explosive in a briefcase. In modern warfare, we don't know who the enemies are sometimes, and we don't know who the friendlies are. That makes it hard, doesn't it? When John describes the spirits, he transitions into talking about people, religious teachers, and they mention the name of Jesus. And they're popular, and they hold sway in the world, and they're in the majority, and they're not easy to recognize the enemies from the friendlies. And the other subtle thing about this is that the spirits are working through the people, so you're uncertain of where they are coming from. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That is, the people themselves are not our enemies as much as the spirits who are behind them. So how do we deal with these invisible enemies, and how do we deal with the people that are influenced by them? There is this reality of spiritual darkness. How do we as Christians face the challenge? Let's take a look at that. Verse 1, he says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God." Test the spirits. Well, how do you test them? Verse 2 and 3. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." What do they say about who Jesus is? When you are concerned about a teaching, focus on the main thing first. Who do they say Jesus was, and what do they say about what he did? Do they say that he is some kind of a spirit or some kind of an angel himself? Not from God. Do they say that Jesus was just a good moral teacher? Not from God. Do they say that he was a really good example for us to follow and he was simply a human martyr? Not from God. Do they say that Jesus is just one of the many acceptable ways that human beings can try to relate to God and understand Him? Not from God. If a teacher denies that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world, if they deny that Jesus was God's Son and God the Son, if they deny that He was fully human being, if they deny that He had to die for our sins, if they deny that He rose from the dead, if they deny that He was the Son of God and God the Son, then you can know and recognize another spirit at work in this world, disguised as a human teacher that is seeking to lead people away from Jesus Christ, the one true Savior of the world. Just this week, somebody here gave me a letter that they received in their mailbox from a caring neighbor, a religious person in their community, and invited them to come to a Bible study about how God made the world, and that all the ways of God are designed and good, and how the family was good, and how God designed the world to be a certain way. And it was full of quotes from the Bible. And I recognized where it was from, and I read it again very, very carefully. And there wasn't a single mention of Jesus in the letter or the booklet that was in the letter. It was from a Jehovah's Witness, not from God. The identity of Jesus and what He did for us is the central core and tenet of Christianity. And you can recognize false teachers and false spirits by what they say about and do with Jesus. If it doesn't sound right, ask them what they believe about Jesus. If it is less than He is God and a Son of Man who came to redeem the world by His life, death, and resurrection, you can know that something is off. Test the spirits, He says. Another thing that He says in verse 6 is stay in the apostles' teaching. He says in verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John mentions that many of these teachers in the world do not listen to us. By that, I understand him to mean that the apostle John, who had been one of the original disciples of Jesus, together with the other apostles who wrote down for us the books of the New Testament as they exist, so that we might know exactly who Jesus was, what Jesus said, and what he wanted us to know. This is a warning for us to stay faithful to the apostles' teaching, the New Testament, and the New Testament as it is built upon and explains the Old Testament as the sum total of what God wants us to know as Christians. We are people of the book. And this book defines who we are and is to be the standard by which we seek to evaluate everything that we believe and everything we do. I've said this before, and I'll say it again and illustrate it this way. This is the book up here. The church is beneath the book. We're not judges of the book. The book judges us. We do not determine what the book says. The book tells us what it says. We are underneath, the church is underneath the scriptures. The scriptures define what the church is. We do not define the message of God. The book defines the message of God, and we are under it. We do not pass judgment on the book, and we don't get to pick and choose what parts we like. Rather, we allow the book to pass judgment upon us. And we seek to understand it, and we seek to read it regularly, and that's why we discuss it, and that's why we study it. The Bible is central and over everything we do as a church. And it has to do with understanding and maintaining our life and our relationship with God. Now, sometimes I'll speak to people about what I believe versus what they believe. And this is where they start kind of scratching their heads. How can you say this is right and that is wrong? And I will respond by saying it doesn't matter what I as an individual think is right or is wrong, or what I feel might be right or wrong about the matter. When it comes to what I believe, I take my lead from the Bible. I live my life under the Bible. God has made us all, and He is the one who has the authority to say what is right and what is wrong. And I yield my opinion to His. My view of what is right or wrong, good news, what is good or what bad, needs to be shaped by the Bible, not simply by my feelings about what is right or wrong, my feelings about what is good or bad, or even the feelings or the opinions of the majority of people in our culture. Now, I don't then spew venom all over them for taking a different view. I just explain that I seek to shape my opinions by what I understand to be the apostles' teachings. I don't have to cancel them. I don't have to shout over them to get them to agree with me. I need only explain what I believe, why I believe it, and invite them into a discussion about it. And when we do this, what we might discover is maybe we don't fully understand what we believe as much or as clearly as we think we do. And these kind of discussions can actually become a great way for us to grow in our understanding and our love for people who are different than us. So he tells us to test the spirits, to remain faithful to the apostles' teaching, and then thirdly, and most importantly, to walk in faith with our God. Verse 4, he says, "Little children, you're from God, and you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. When he says, "Greater is He that is in you," he's referencing what he just said before that we studied last week at the end of chapter 3, verse 24. "By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Greater is He, the Holy Spirit, who is in you than all of these other spirits that are in the world. Every single genuine believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. And if something doesn't sound right, feel right, or seem right, pay attention to that little question mark in your heart. If you're not sure about it and you think something may be wrong, go back to your Bible and study and think about what you find there, or speak with somebody that you respect who's more mature, more knowledgeable, a believer that you trust. The Holy Spirit can help us to recognize truth from falsehood as we're listening to the various messages that are out there. If He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, you don't need to be afraid. If you recognize error with the Spirit's help, you don't need to be afraid of the person who said it. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You may choose to engage in that conversation, or you may choose not to engage in that conversation, but you still need to love someone who you might even consider to be your enemy. We don't need to fix all the false teachers in the world. We don't need to correct all the false teachers in the world. We don't need to prove all the false teachers wrong. We don't need to deride or disclaim or run them down on our social media accounts. God is greater than them, and they will answer to him. We have but to obey the call of the Holy Spirit within us, cling to the truth that we love and love the erring. He can guide us into what that might mean in the particular situation. John gave us this message primarily so that local churches would be careful to stay faithful to God's word, and that individuals within their local church might stay faithful to God's word. I received a call a few months back from a friend in New Jersey, and his church is making some really radical changes in what they believe. And the pastor wants to go a whole different way from what the church has believed for generations. And it seems like most of the people are going to go along with it. And my friend is really, really struggling, and he doesn't know what to do. He's already had a few conversations with the pastor about it. And it also seems like the leaders of the denomination are encouraging the church to make that change as well. And as I listened to his story, it became clear that he was probably facing a losing battle. And I could feel the pain and the uncertainty. Should he stay and try to be the dissenting voice in his church? Or should he move on to a church that is faithful to the apostles' teaching, where he could serve the Lord with a whole heart? And I don't even know how that tension resolved itself. But I know that the Holy Spirit is helping him to face the challenge that he's facing. The greater Holy Spirit within us gives us the strength that we need to know how to love those who are in error. 2 weeks ago, Eric challenged us to have discussions with other people who believe differently than us. What do they believe? Why do they believe it? What do we believe? Why do we believe what we believe? And if God gives us the courage not to be threatened by these discussions, we will discover why other people believe what they believe, and we will also realize where we need to grow in our own understanding and our ability to share what we believe. And if we are afraid of other people, we will never have these kind of exchanges, and we'll just view them as enemies. The true enemies are the spirits that are misleading people in the world, not the people themselves. If you feel threatened or unsafe in a conversation, it is okay to dismiss yourself and seek advice if you're uncertain. If the conversation is degenerating into something that is unhealthy or unloving, you don't have to respond with the same kind of spirit, and you may choose to disengage yourself from that conversation until there's time to have a healthier conversation, or not at all. Christians have been rejected and persecuted and scorned since the very beginning of the Christian faith. In 1 John 3, verses 13 and 14, John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And we can expect similar treatment in our day and age because the same spirits are at work in the world. However, the greater Holy Spirit is also still at work in us. And we don't need to respond with the same kind of hatred and vitriol that we receive. We respond to the challenges of evil and false teaching in this world by, 1, testing the spirits, 2, holding to the apostles' teachings, and 3, walking in relationship with the greater Holy Spirit who is within us. And we can do this because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As I round towards home plate, I just want to remind you that there are these Let's Connect cards that are found in the seats in front of you or by the back doors in the other rooms. There's also a Let's Connect card on the chat part of our Facebook feed or in the upper right-hand corner of our website where you can connect with us. If you are a first-time guest, welcome. I'm so grateful that you're here. We're not always talking about this, but here's where we are, and here's where God's brought us this morning in the Word of God. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. I pray that you're sensing the Spirit's presence and that He's greater in you than He is in the world. If you're an all-the-time guest, I am so grateful for your faithfulness to the Word of God and faithfulness in worshiping here and supporting the ministry of this church. Just use this Let's Connect card in any way that is helpful for you. You can just put it in the offering plate on your way out or hand it to somebody at the welcome table as well. So as we've been looking at 1 John this morning, we've talked about the challenge of spiritual darkness and facing the challenge of spiritual darkness. And it's Communion Sunday, and you may be wondering, well, Pastor Bill, how are you going to transition from that to this? I'll try. Every one of you has one of these little communion kits this morning. And it has two things, bread and a cup. And these things are symbols. The bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus that was crucified upon the cross, the body that was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins so that he might take away our sins from us and we might be set free. The cup is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross, the blood of Christ that was shed on a cross, like the blood of a sacrifice that was placed upon an altar. And that blood covers up, it takes away, it removes God's judgment against our sins and against us, and places God's judgment against our sins upon Jesus so that we might be set free. So you have two symbols that are all about Jesus, his body and his blood, and they're all about the fact that religiously we can do nothing to satisfy God, and we're not here to do religious things as a church. We are here because we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose to give us a new life and poured out his Spirit upon us. We can do nothing. And he has done it all. And so we feed our faith by these symbols that are all about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. The furniture in the church has precious little to do with what Jesus did. What kind of table we use, what kind of plates we use, what kind of cups we use. It's about Jesus. What we wear when we come to church has precious little to do with what Jesus did on the cross. Whether I wear a jacket, or whether I wear polyester pants, or whether I wear denim pants, or whether I wear something around my neck or don't wear something around my neck. That has precious little to do with what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Whether you wear a dress or whether you wear pants. Who hands out the communion? Whether it's a clergyman who's ordained, or just a faithful Christian, has nothing to do with who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's just an earthly tradition. The words that are said, whether they're the same every time or different every time, The prayers that are prayed, whether they're prayed a certain way or by a certain formula, have precious little to do with the center of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And there have been thousands of pages of ink spilled about what this symbol stands for. There have even been wars in the history of the church about who's right and who's wrong having to do with the communion. And you know who wins when human beings war about what communion stands for? The spirits of darkness. These symbols are about the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And if they say anything to us, they invite each of us as individuals to reflect on our own hearts and our own sin and our own fault. And not look at what others are doing. It's about our relationship with Him, not all about all the trappings and all the dressings. It's about loving the body of Christ, not about fencing ourselves off from others. So as we prepare, as we sing about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, let our focus be on the main thing and the main one that we are here to worship today. Let's pray. God Almighty, we thank you for these faithful words of our brother John. Help us, Lord, to test the spirits, test our own hearts, to love one another, to repent where we need to repent, to celebrate where we need to celebrate, and to walk in faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.